We're turning to Romans chapter 3, such a familiar chapter in God's Word, Romans chapter 3. This is where the Lord has taken us again to this evening, and so Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading at the chapter's 10th verse. So it's the verse number 10 that we'll begin our reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The Word of God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is a open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Amen, and we'll end our reading at verse 27. And with God's word open, and having now been read, shall we stand for prayer? And let's stand now just briefly for a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we come to the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we recognize that this evening what will be said will be nothing new. Lord, yet bring it, dear Father, with freshness to these souls of ours. Lord, grant, dear God, therefore, the help of thy Spirit. Leave me not, O God, to my abilities, because, Lord, what are they, and what will they ever accomplish? Absolutely nothing. But Lord, we look to thee. We look, Lord, as we thought on Thursday night, that thou wilt send help from the sanctuary. Lord, come, visit us by thy Spirit. Open hearts, deal with the lost, and in mercy, rescue those who are on the road to eternal destruction. Give heart, love, for them tonight, and help me to preach as if I was preaching to my own soul, as if I was the one in the pew, out of Christ, without a Savior. And therefore come, give help, stand beside me in this pulpit, fill me now with thy Spirit, take these lips of clay, and touch them with holy fire, to speak of Calvary. For we offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. If ever there was a buzzword today that has found traction at all levels of society, it is the word equality. Equality. Governments, political parties, grassroots movements, trade unions, individuals have all climbed aboard the equality bandwagon. In the world, we have equality law, equality ministers, equality commissioners, equality strategies, equality targets, equality quotas. Almost on a daily basis, whether you listen to your radio or your television or you pick up a newspaper to read it, we read and we hear about equality, gender equality, pay equality, racial equality, economic equality, social equality, civil equality, legal equality, and so on and so forth. Equality is most certainly a buzzword for the world in which we live in today. As I started to think about this constant cry for equality within our society, I began asking myself the question, does God have anything to say on this particular matter? Well, I believe he does, because God believes in equality, but not as the world speaks of it. And so if the world wants equality, let's give it to them. Let's give it to them as God gives it to them, and as God gives it to us within his holy and his precious word. With that being my motivation this evening, I want to preach a gospel message that I've entitled God's Take on Equality. God's Take on Equality. You see, regardless of our age, our sex, or gender, regardless of our social standing or geographical setting, our financial status, our educational record, or religious affiliation, God brings to the attention of the entire human race certain fundamental key truths that unite every man, woman, teenager, boy and girl in this world. There is an equality to the reach of those particular truths, and I want us to consider those truths tonight in this gospel message, God's Take on Equality. Now, in the first place, when it comes to God's take on equality and on this issue of equality, we find that he presents within his word the truth that all have sinned. All have sinned. Now, in this chapter, Romans chapter 3, we have mankind's contamination by sin clearly set forth in those familiar words of verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to focus on that little word all in verse 23. For all have sinned. As a word, all encompasses each and every one of us, preacher included. God declares that all without exception, all without excuse, are guilty of committing sin. Now, there is a difference. There is a difference with regard to the kinds of sins that we commit. We don't all commit the same sins. There's no doubt about that. Yes, there's also a difference with regard to the frequency that we commit sin. Some people commit sin almost on a minute basis, while others are a little less frequent with regard to their sin. Yes, there is a difference to the time that we give over to our sin. Some people give only but a few moments every day. Some involve themselves for hours as they pour over their sin. But whilst there is a difference with regard to sin and the committing of sin, there is no distinction made by God to the fact that we're all sinners by nature and by practice. We're all sinners, each and every one of us. There is not one upon planet Earth tonight who has not committed sin, not committed the transgression of God's law. There's not an individual who has kept the law of God perfectly. There is not one who has not fallen short of the glory of God, as we find here recorded in Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has contaminated the entire human race. The entire human race. This is God's equality when it comes to the matter of sin. One preacher put it like this: there is no land or nation, tribe or language, kindred or people, where sin has not been known from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. All climates, hot and cold, all quarters of the earth, America, Africa, Asia, Europe, have all been affected. It is here, there, everywhere, except in heaven. Beside this, it has infected all ages. It is almost as old as the world itself. It runs from the blood, from Adam, right down to the present day. No man has escaped it. All kinds of men, of all ranks, of all classes, high, low, rich, poor, kings and beggars, have been affected by sin, except the Savior. And if any man says he has not sinned, he sins in saying so. But one man, by one man, sin entered into the world. And since then, not one man, but every man has sinned. Every part of this world bears testimony to the fact that sin is the universal disease of all mankind. Search the globe. Whether you go east, whether you go west, whether you go north, whether you go south, search every nation under every kind of climate. From the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west, search every rank and every class, even in our own nation, from the highest to the lowest, under every circumstance, under every condition, and the report will always be the same, always the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every individual is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They are born with a heart estranged from God and a life that has no time for God. The Apostle Paul would say when he wrote his letter there in 1 John 5 in the verse 19, he said these words: the whole world, think of it, the whole world lieth in wickedness. He didn't say part of the world, three quarters of it, nine tenths of it, a large proportion, the vast majority of it, but rather he said the whole world lieth in wickedness. Sin is the universal malady. It is the universal misery. It is the universal madness of the entire human race. There is no place in this world where sin and its devastating effects are not known and are not felt. From the most educated nation to the most uneducated nation, from the most developed country to the most undeveloped country, every country and nation that finds themselves in between and embrace within those remits, we find that the same is true. All within the nations have sinned. The Bible teaches us that everyone enters this world dead in sin. The Bible teaches us that we are all born corrupt and an inward biasness towards sin pervades the human constitution. The Bible tells us that we're all prone to commit iniquity. As Isaiah 64 in the verse 6 puts it, but we are all, there's that little word again, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now here's equality. Here's equality. Not putting someone on a higher pedestal than another, but rather God in his own providence, his own wisdom, paints all with the same paintbrush. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now Romans 3 verse 23, you would know, is not the only portion of God's word that presents this fact, this truth on the equality that exists between every member of the human race with regard to the universal problem of sin. There are other passages. Let me give them to you. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. Not one just man on the earth that sinneth not. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There it is again. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded. What's the great conclusion of Holy Scripture with regard to the human race? Here it is. Listen up. You who crave for equality, you who cry for equality, you who seek equality, what's God's conclusion concerning the entire human race tonight? The Scriptures have concluded, all under sin. All under sin. That's it. God is very clear when it comes to them, this matter of sin. The Bible tells us that we're conceived in sin. We're born in sin. We enter this world with a life destroyed by sin. We all know what it is to sin in our lives. We live in a society that drinks up water or drinks up sin like they drink down water. Sin is the universal contaminant that pollutes each and every person that lives on planet Earth tonight. Now, do you agree with that? Do you agree with God's assessment regarding the matter of sin? That all men are sinners. That all women are sinners. That all children are sinners. That all teenagers are sinners. Do you agree with God's assessment that you're a sinner? That you're a sinner? Now, admittedly, you may not be a sinner like Hitler was, or like Pol Pot, or like Stalin, or like Jack the Ripper, or like Fred West. You may not be a sinner like them, but you're a sinner nonetheless. You've taken God's law, you've transgressed it. What God has told you not to do, you've done, and what God has told you to do, you've failed to do. You're one who has fallen short of God's standard. Not only have you fallen short of God's standard, but the barriers, the perimeters, the limitations that God places upon man, you have repeatedly stepped over and you have repeatedly set yourself against God. Let me say that if you're ever to know the joy of sins forgiven, if you're ever to secure your place in heaven, then your thinking on sin is going to have to come into line with God's thinking on sin. And God makes it very clear. When God deals with this issue of equality, he makes it clear that all have sinned. All without exception. That makes you a sinner tonight in God's house. When it comes to this issue of God, with regard to this issue of equality, we find secondly that God presents in his word the truth that not only have all sinned, but he presents the truth that all are guilty. All are guilty. Now the scene that Paul paints here in Romans chapter 3 is that of a court scene. The law of God has been violated. The criminal is being brought into the courtroom to face the prosecution's proceedings. In verses 3 to verse 18, it's as if the Apostle Paul takes on the role of the court artist, drawing with seamless and tremendous discernment, drawing on the canvas of Holy Scripture a portrait of the one who now stands in the dock. Their throat, he says, is an open sepulchre. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so it's as if he's painting the picture of the criminal who stands now in the dock, who's been charged of violating, transgressing God's holy law. And so we find ourselves in the midst of this court scene, and the evidence is being presented. Here it is. This is their guilt. This is their behavior. This is the evidence of their sin. These are individuals of whom there is none righteous. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we have, as it were, the evidence presented by the legal teams, and with it now presented, the verdict's in. The verdict's in. And let me say that it is a unanimous verdict. It is a unanimous decision with regard to the one standing in the dock. And what is the verdict? Guilty. Guilty. Note there in the verse number 19, the words, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all," there's the little word again, "all the world may become guilty before God." All the world before guilty before God. You see, there is guilt attached with sin. The guilt of our sin. The true condition of the whole world, according to Romans 3 verse 19, the true condition of the whole world is guilty before God. Now there's an equality statement if you wanted one. All guilty. All without exception. Charles Hodge, with regard to this statement, said there's no defense against the guilty verdict God pronounces on the entire human race. No one, neither Jew or Gentile, has grounds for appeal. None can claim to be free from guilt before God. All are lost. Notice, not a dissenting voice is raised with regard to the verdict. Did you see what it says? That every mouth may be stopped. Silence in the courtroom. The verdict's in. Guilty. And not one raises a voice of opposition. Because by nature we know our guilt. Sin brings its guilt. Sin makes us guilty before God. Everyone who populates this world, from the newborn to the oldest citizen, is guilty before God. This is the great lesson of the opening three chapters of the book of Romans. The lesson is that I am guilty. The lesson is that you are guilty. The lesson being that everyone in your family is guilty. Everybody in your school and workplace is guilty. The lady at the supermarket tell that you'll meet tomorrow, she's guilty. The bus driver that you'll meet going to school tomorrow, he's guilty. Your work colleague that you'll stand beside and work maybe a shift of 6 to 8, 10 hours, that man, that woman is guilty. Your next door neighbor is guilty. The people across the road, they're guilty. Every individual in Northern Ireland, England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, France, China, Guinea, Australia, Honduras are guilty before God. How sobering, how dreadful, how alarming to think that I stand before God as one guilty before God's judgment bar. And to add to the dread, we come to learn that there are no grounds whatsoever upon which we can refute or deny such a charge. Every dissenting voice and every mouth will be stopped when we consider when they consider their personal guilt when it comes to the violation of God's law on a personal level. The effect of the overwhelming evidence presented is utter silence. Utter silence. There's nothing to say. Surely, sinner, you're not going this evening. Surely you're not going to try and defend yourself when it comes to your obedience to the law of God. Surely you're not going to place in a plea of innocence when it comes to the matter of sin. You know your sin. You feel the guilt of it and the shame. You're not one who is deluded. Listen, all the world guilty before God. You may have been born into a Christian home. You may bear a Christian name. You may have been reared by Christian parents. You may have had the privilege of being nurtured and brought up within the confines of a Christian church. But none of these things make you a Christian. By nature, you're guilty, guilty of sin. And that guilt must be dealt with by God. Now notice that you're not guilty before man. You're not guilty before me. You're not guilty before the church. You're not guilty before your neighbor. You're guilty before God. Guilty, look at it, verse 19, guilty before God. It's before God you're guilty. Don't worry about me, the preacher. Worry about God, your maker, your creator. The one who could have been your redeemer. Tonight you find yourself in a place where you are guilty before God, before the judge of all men. Guilty before the one who knows your sin perfectly by his omniscience. He knows every violation of his law that you've committed. He knows every deed, every thought, every word contrary to his word. And it is before God that then this sentence is passed of guilt, the guilt of sin. So, sinner, confronted with the guilt of your sin, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do as one who is under this universal condemnation of God? Well, Paul cuts the legs from under, thinking that you'll be able to work your way to heaven and that you'll work your way to salvation in the very next verse, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You see, the sinner's only hope of heaven is found outside of themselves. The sinner's hope is found alone in the person, the work of Jesus Christ, presented in the verses 24 and 25 of the chapter, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It is through the redemption that is in Christ, through the cross work of the Redeemer, through the Savior bearing to himself and taking to himself your sin, your guilt, your shame, bearing it to the cross of Calvary. And there, within those hours of darkness, there he offers himself as a sacrifice to God. And by his sacrifice, he obtains eternal redemption. And by his redemption, our sins can be pardoned and forgiven, and our guilt can be removed and expiated and taken from off our shoulders and off our minds and off our hearts through the cross. Through the cross, our guilt is dealt with. And so all have sinned. All are guilty. But God's take on this issue of equality brings us to consider a third truth, the truth that all will die. All will die because all of us have sinned, because all of us are guilty of sin. The natural progression of that sin is death. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What is death? Death are wages. The wages of sin is death. And the Word of God makes it crystal clear that see of the Lord's return, death is coming for us all. For us all. All without exception. Death is coming for us all. Job 30, verse 23, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die. All die. Death is the most democratic, indiscriminate thing that happens to us in this world. The statistics prove it to be so. One out of one dies. Wars, famines, pandemics, natural disasters do not increase the death rate. For death has a 100% efficiency rating. Death is universal. It reigns in all ages and in all localities. Eventually, all of us will be removed from this world by death. The reach of death's scythe extends to the very corners of the globe, missing none, but felling all within its reach. Before his death in 1981, the American writer William Saronian telephoned into the Associated Press this final saying of his. It was a very Saronian-like observation. He said this: "Everyone has got to die, but I have always believed an exception would be made in my case." And then he said these words: "Now what?" Having realized that the exception wasn't made for him, he asked that pressing and solemn question: "Now what? Now what for me?" He came to realize that there's no hope of escaping death. It's an appointment that we will all keep. "For as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, there's an equality when it comes to the matter of death. You will die. I will die. We all will die. It's true that we don't know when we'll die, but it may be sooner than we think. We don't know where we'll die. It might be in the car, or it might be in the home. We don't know how we're going to die, whether it will be by accident, whether it will be by stroke, heart attack, or some other natural cause. But although I do not know when I'm going to die, though I do not know where I'm going to die, though I do not know how I'm going to die, I know at least this: that I'm going to die. And that you're going to die. And therefore, the solemn message from God is this: to those who are not ready to die, set thy house in order. Prepare to meet thy God. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In light of death, this is God's solemn message to you. You may try to stay death. You may try to postpone it. You may try to push it back to a later date. But all your attempts will prove to be futile, because at the time appointed, God will take you by death into his great eternity. And so with the reality of death now before you, sinner, would you not give serious consideration to the day of death? Would you not take a few moments from your giddy life and your Christ-rejecting life, would you not take a few moments and think seriously about your sin? Would you not take a few moments and think seriously of your guilt and of your wretched condition before God? Would you not give just a moment's consideration to the danger that you're in, and the very possibility of being forever lost in hell? Would you not give serious consideration to the only means of deliverance from such a terrible fate and state? With death approaching for us all without exception, I would encourage you to break from whatever hinders your conversion this evening, to seek the Lord, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do, then the second death, that death that sees to the eternal separation of the sinner from God, will have no power over you. And so, in God's thinking on equality, he reminds us that all will die. James Smith said, "When we shall die, where we shall die, or how we shall die, all points are points totally unknown to us. It's not he says, worthwhile troubling ourselves about either the when or the where we shall die, but the how. He says that's different. How we shall die. Not speaking about medically how we will die, but spiritually. How will I die? Will I die a Christian? Will I die as one who turned from sin and trusted in Christ? Will I die as one who lived for God? Will I die the death of the righteous? How will I die? Oh, let that question resonate in your mind and in your heart until you face up to it. How shall I die? The only sensible and safe way to die is to die as a Christian. And so turn. Turn from sin. Trust in Christ. Lest death would overtake you. And it would be said of you that they died out of Christ. When it comes to God's take on the issue of equality, we see that he testifies that all have sinned. We see that he testifies all are guilty. We see that he testifies that all will die some days. But there's one final brief thought to bring to your attention concerning God's take on equality, and it's this: all will appear before God in judgment. Turn over there to Romans 14. You being there in Romans chapter 14, and we'll read the verses 10 through to 12. Romans 14, verses 10 through to 12. For with the heart man believeth on. Romans 14, 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Do you see how many times the word every is repeated in the verse? The verse is read. The appearance of all men before the judgment seat is something that Paul will speak again of in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And then turn there to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. And there we're given an account of what is actually going to happen at this final judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 through to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, underline it, every man, according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, Revelation chapter 20. These three references leave us in doubt that all who have ever lived, who have ever breathed earth's air, who have ever existed on this planet, all are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Sinner, you're going out to meet God. Every sinner, every individual, you must personally, you must individually face him. You thought about that? That I, as an individual, am going to face God, my Maker. You're going to have to give an account of your conduct and of your sin. You'll give an account of what you did with God's Son, with His gospel and His salvation. What plea will you enter before Him at the judgment? How are you going to account for your years of Christ rejection? Your greatest thought tonight shouldn't be about what's going to happen tomorrow. Your greatest thought should be your accountability to God. The day that you're going to stand before God in judgment. Be sure, sinner, on that day that you know the righteous advocate that is Jesus Christ. Make sure the Son of God has paid for your sins by His death on the cross. Make sure that justice has been meted out upon the Son of God before it is meted out on you. Make sure you meet God not in your sins, but make sure you meet God with your sins washed in the Savior's blood, clothed in His righteousness, and sanctified by the Spirit. Make sure you meet God in Christ, because all will stand before Him in judgment. In gospel terms, God sees all of us equally. All have sinned, all are guilty, all will die, all will stand before Him in judgment. You couldn't get a better record on equality if you were looking for it. You couldn't get a better record on it. But let me say, in closing, though there is a great equality with regard to these things, can I say that all will not be in heaven? All will not be in heaven. Only those who savingly know Jesus Christ, only those savingly united to Jesus Christ will enjoy the blessedness and the bliss of that place. Only those who believe the gospel, receive Christ as Savior, only those will be in heaven. Will you be there? Will you join the ranks of the redeemed? Will you sing the song of Moses and the Lamb? Will you stand before God as one who is justified, from which all condemnation has been removed? I trust you will. I pray that tonight, if you seek and if you long for equality, well then I trust that you'll come to consider God's take on equality. That you'll say tonight, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I understand that I'm going to die and that I'm going to stand before God in the judgment. And understanding these things, preacher, I need help to come to Christ, because I understand that not all will be in heaven. Only the saved will walk the streets of gold. And so flee to Christ. Be reconciled to Him. Receive Him as your Savior and as your Lord. It is my prayer that you'll take that step of faith just now, receiving Christ as your Savior and coming in to the blessing of sins forgiven and pardon and peace through believing. May God help you to do that for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To go out to the gate tonight, and so we encourage those outside just to wait a few moments. And so I'll be here if you need spiritual help. Then I trust that you'll make your need known to us. We do not save; Christ saves, and so call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God by His Spirit bring you to that point whereby you're willing and ready to leave your sin once and for all, even in this meeting. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving Father, we commit this service to Thee. believing, O God, that this is most certainly not the equality that the world seeks. And yet, O God, this is thy take on the very issue. You bring us, Lord, to the same playing field, as it were. All sinners, all guilty, all headed to death, and all to stand before thee in judgment. Oh, we pray, O God, on that day that we will have the services of Jesus, the righteous advocate, who will plead, O God, our acquittal, because he has paid our sin debt and satisfied the law of God perfectly for us in his life, his death, his resurrection. Speak to the ungodly. Bring them to Christ. Part us with thy blessing. And may we go home in thy fear. For we offer prayer in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.